morning. This morning I'd like to examine with you all three hard or difficult sayings of Christ. I heard this recently. I don't think it was here, but Mark Twain is quoted as saying, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand that bother me. And I like that saying because it's true. The Bible really gets down to where we live, and it tests what our convictions are, what we're willing to stand for, how we should be. And it reveals to us even what we think and feel ourselves about those things. And the first passage we probably all think of when I say that, Hebrews 4:12, it's all well known to us. For the word of God is powerful, it's living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible reveals the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Another way of saying that is the Bible cuts close to the bone. I believe if you continue reading the Bible, it will reveal to you what you believe in and what your convictions are. You either, as you continue to read the Bible, you either change your life, conform to it, or you stop reading the Bible, I think. And as you read the Bible, it's unmistakable. The Bible calls us to a higher standard of living. And as we look at these sayings of Christ, I could have chosen any number of them. I've chosen three. And they are very difficult for us. They're easy to understand, but very difficult for us to put into practice. And I'd like to challenge us today as we read these things to examine our own lives and see if we, where we stand in regards to the words of our master. Jesus in Matthew 5:20, he called out the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, as we know, they thought of themselves as being extra strong religiously, you could say, or they at least had the outward appearance of it. But Jesus says there, in regards to the Pharisees and who would be his disciples, that his disciples must have a righteousness that exceeds those of the Pharisees to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this would be as they had that outward appearance of it, this would be a challenging statement maybe to disciples. But as we get into these, we'll see that this is not only an outward thing. But the Pharisees themselves, they had the appearance of being righteous, but they were not truly righteous. And Christ calls his disciples to a higher standard. Just one more passage before we get going into the hard sayings. 1 Peter 2:9, I believe, is another place you can go and see this higher standard that Christ's disciples have been called to. There Peter writes, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Do we see ourselves this way most of the time? Do you think of yourself as a Christian as being part of a royal priesthood? Or being special in that way, when you were getting ready this morning or on the way to services, did you have that intention of being a priest in a royal priesthood? He goes on, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter continues in 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. We need to abstain from sinful behavior as royal priest. We're called to a higher standard. He continues, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So let's examine ourselves this morning together as we consider these sayings of Jesus. If you would turn back to, or you might still be there, Matthew 5, starting in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. He goes on, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him also have your cloak. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." If someone were to literally slap you on the cheek, what would you do? What would be your innate action? I think I know what mine would be. I would be angry. What if someone were to say something to you that was not right? Do something to you. Do something very painful to you and bring grief to your life. Don't we naturally want to get even? Jesus' teaching, it does not come natural to us to behave in this way. We're called to a higher standard of behavior. Imagine you were a Jew living under Roman occupation, as many of Christ's hearers here would have been. A Roman soldier could, by law, compel a Jew to carry a burden for them for 1 mile. Jesus is saying not only to be willing to go that first mile with them, but be ready to do double that, go another mile. Imagine here in America that we were under occupation by some foreign adversary. Could we shape our hearts in that way to be willing and be happy to serve our Lord in that way, to go the extra mile with a Chinese soldier, perhaps, with a gun to our back? Just imagine that. This has not come naturally. We're called to a higher standard of behavior. How do we respond to the evil behavior of other people? Do we turn our cheek? I believe ultimately this is a figure of speech. Like plucking our eyes out. If our eye causes us to sin, pluck it out. But the principle is still true. We need to endeavor to the best of our ability to get along with other people, even evil people, to not foster resentment towards evil people that abuse us and misuse us. We need to go the second mile with that person. Do you see the higher standard of behavior? Jesus is saying our thoughts and actions need to be different from the rest of the world. We need to return good for evil. That is a very difficult thing to do. The next hard saying of Christ I'd like to look at is found in verse 44. Or we can start in verse 33. You've heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." You may be thinking, I may not kill them, but I'm not going to feel warm and fuzzy about them. This is not the warm and fuzzy kind of love that the Bible talks about in other places. This is the love that would motivate us to do good to the other person, despite what bad they may have done to us. Christ continues, he says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So if even if someone hurts you, maybe hurts you in a special and profound way, could you still act in the best interest, the best spiritual interest of that other person? Jesus has done this for us. Can we do that? Can we love those in the world the way that Christ loved us? We should be able to, as those who wear his name. Another verse we could go to illustrate this is found in Romans 12, verse 17. There it says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." See, repayment of evil is God's job. We should look out for the best spiritual interests of the person. "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink." Could you do this? I think you could. I know you could. "For in doing so," he says, "you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I used to think that heaping coals of fire on the head meant that by giving your enemy food or water, that you would kind of be sticking it to him, and it would make them even more angry. I don't believe that's what this means. I think what it means is that by doing so, you can touch their conscience in a way, and you can have you can have influence on them to act better, and to in doing so really teach them who Christ is, the mind of Christ, the love of God, and we can show this to them in that special way. But see, again, our words are supposed to be different from the world's. So what Christ is teaching us, our thoughts and actions are supposed to be according to a higher standard, Christ's standard. But these sayings are very difficult for us. Can we do this? We should want to do this. This is how we show God's love to others. This next saying is very hard. So difficult and tough, challenging, and I think it's so hard that most of the time we don't do it. I'm trying to build your anticipation here. Very, very hard saying. This is found earlier in the chapter. Verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Christ here is saying, be reconciled to your brother before worship. This is sometimes confused, or you could say that the other side of this is found in Matthew 18, chapter 18, verse 15, where Christ says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But here in chapter 5, here your brother sins against you. In 18, your brother sins against you and you go to him. However, in 5, this is where someone else has something against you. And this is coming out of a context and speaking about anger or wrong feelings. But here, this is when someone else has wrong feelings against you. You should leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled with your brother. I think you could go as far as to say your worship is being interfered with by this situation with your brother. Imagine you're going to the altar and you realize this. You need to resolve this. Resolve this quickly, as much as you're able to. The Bible says agree with your adversary quickly. This unresolved conflict with brethren can nullify our worship to God. Even if you didn't do anything wrong, you need to go anyway and get this resolved as much as you're able to. But I understand relationship problems are tough. This is really easy to talk about, very, very hard to do. And I wonder how much we really do this or work on this. I can think of cases where it happens, but I know it's much more common maybe than we like to think. But consider this. What if everyone obeyed Matthew 5:23, Matthew 18:15? Where would they meet? You've sinned against your brother? Then you need to go reconcile that with him. They would meet in the middle. The two parties that are at odds would get together and as much as possible try to come together and be unified. What does this do? This gets rid of anger, doesn't it? And we're not to let the sun go down on our wrath, not to give place to the devil in anger. Anger can fester and turn into bitterness. This gets rid of these hurt puppy dog feelings that we might have. Those things can grow and turn into really ugly feelings. But it helps us be unified. And we're supposed to be unified, are we not? And I'd like to stop there because these issues are very easy to talk about. It's very difficult to put into practice. But this is the higher moral standard that Christ has called his disciples to. And I think we should work at these things. Like the quote of Twain, these things should bother us. We understand what this is, but they challenge us. But by doing so, we can come to know Christ more, and we can shine his light in the world and show people that love that's not of this world, and bring glory to our God in heaven. Thank you for listening this morning, and I will now sing the invitation song. Thank you.